Speaking on this program is Brother Tony Lawrence.
This morning, we're going to address what Mark wrote, recording about Jesus, in Mark chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. Temptation is a daily reality for every one of us, not just for me, but for you as well. Temptation takes a number of different forms, and what may tempt you may not tempt me, and what tempts me may not tempt you. For instance, even in things that are not necessarily sin, there are things that may affect or allure one person that may not another. For instance, if a person were to have a large platter of shrimp, wouldn't tempt me at all. I don't care for shrimp. On the other hand, if a person were to have a real big plate of chicken, I can assure you that that would tempt me. You see, each one of us have something that does draw us, allure us, or make us want it. When it comes to the realm of sin, sin does have an appealing side to it. In fact, when the writer of the book of Hebrews speaks about it, he speaks about, for instance, Moses, chose rather to share ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Well, I think it's valuable for us to take some time to study about the temptation of Christ for more than one reason. I want to refer you to a couple of passages in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 17 and 18 to begin with. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and a faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Jesus knows exactly what it is like to have a temptation placed in front of you of something that you may desire. He understands what it is to go through the daily difficulties of life. In fact, in chapter 4, verse 15, the writer of the book of Hebrews says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Everything that I face, Jesus has faced in principle." If that is the case, then there's a lot for me to learn as I study about the temptation of Christ. So this morning, I want us to look at four things. First of all, the timing. I have found when I went back and looked at the sermons that I had preached on this previously, I had never called attention to the timing of this particular temptation. Number two, I would like for us to look at the type. There's a lot to be discussed when you talk about types and antitypes, when you talk about the figure and you talk about substance and shadows. In fact, too often, when we study our Bibles, we only study superficially. We do not get down to the very meaty depths of God's Word. Well, I want us to go a little deeper as we study the temptation of Christ this morning. Then number three, I would like for us to just briefly address the text. And then finally, to notice some truths that are taught in this passage. The timing. When you consider the parallel accounts that occur in Mark 1, Matthew 4, and Luke 4, you find that there is a timing element with regards to all three of these. Let's notice Mark chapter 1, verses 9 through 12. "It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting, and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Then the voice came from heaven, 'You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. Mark uses this word, immediately, or if you're looking at the King James or American Standard, straightway, frequently throughout this letter. As you notice that word, the immediately, it means no time space. Just right after this. If you will notice, it, after Jesus comes up out of the water, immediately he sees the heavens parting. He sees the Spirit descending. It is God's voice that thunders from the heaven that says, "This is my beloved Son." And immediately after that is when Jesus was tempted. I'd like to suggest to you that if you think about that for just a moment, this was a spiritual high place in the life of Jesus. It was a time in which He had submitted to the will of the Father. He had fulfilled all righteousness. He was doing exactly what the Father wanted Him to do. He came to John and He was here now receiving God's blessing from heaven. He was receiving the Spirit descending upon Him like a dove. This is early in His personal ministry. He's going to be challenged. I want you to think with me for just a moment about the timing of this. Because when we start making some application to ourselves, how many young people have come forward and said, "I want to be baptized for the remission of my sins"? After they are baptized, they've come up out of the water, they've gotten their clothes back on, they come forward to the front of the auditorium, and after services, everybody comes up, gives them a hug, gives them a pat on their back. They walk out of this building extremely thrilled, just like the eunuch did, went on his way rejoicing, and immediately they are faced with challenges and temptations. You see, the devil looks at this as an opportunity to go at a person when he's the most vulnerable. We're going to observe later on in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12 that a man who thinks he stands is one who is extremely vulnerable. Here's a person who thinks, "Now I'm a Christian. Now I have accomplished something." And at this point, a person is very susceptible to temptation. Second of all, I'd like for us to notice the type. And in order to do that, I'd like for us to go, first of all, to Matthew chapter 2 and verse 15. And here's what Matthew records about the flight of Joseph and Mary to Egypt, carrying with them the baby Jesus, and then the return. And it says, "He was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Out of Egypt I have called my son.'" When you read that, you're probably thinking, "Hey, that makes sense. Jesus was carried to Egypt. He was brought back. And the text says, Scripture says, 'Out of Egypt I call my son.'" But when you read that, you say, where was it written in Scripture? It's written in Hosea chapter 11 and verse 1. What did it have reference to when Hosea wrote those words at the direction of the Holy Spirit? What it had reference to was the calling of Israel out of that Egyptian bondage. How that when they had went down there because of the famine in the land, and how that when there arose a Pharaoh who did not know Joseph, and God raised up Moses to lead them out of there, that's what that reference has to. But Matthew says that also has reference to Jesus being called out of Egypt. There's a parallel there. Well, I want you to notice with me. Let's do a little deeper Bible study here than we might normally do. Israel was tested immediately in the wilderness following being baptized in the Red Sea. If you'll go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and we'll begin with verse 1. "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea." And notice carefully, "and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea." Do you see the word baptized there? And they all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. If you'll notice, God was not pleased with these people. Why? Because when they were tempted, they succumbed to temptation. But you say, was he really talking about temptation? Follow along with me as we go further to verses 11 through 13. Now, all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the end of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. Now, notice verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. There is a temptation that was placed before them. We say, well, I think I understand that. Jesus was in the wilderness 40 days. The children of Israel were in the wilderness wanderings for 40 years. What was their first test? Let's go to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 8, and look at verses 2 through 3. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you, to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not. God led them into the wilderness and He said, I'm going to test you to see whether you will keep My commandments. You go to verse 3, so He humbled you and allowed you to hunger and fed you with manna, which your fathers did not know, nor your fathers know, that He might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And if you're like me, when I read a passage like that, a little light bulb goes off. Because you remember the first temptation that was brought upon Christ by the Satan was to say, you see these stones here, command them to become bread. And Jesus, quoting Deuteronomy 8, says, man shall not live by bread alone. Do you see the parallel, the drawing of the lines between Israel being a type and Jesus being the fulfillment of that type? But as I go further, the second test was to put God to the test to see if He would protect them. If you go to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 16, He says, you shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted Him at Massah. You see, they tempted God. They tested, they proved God. And you say, when did that happen? Well, we go back to the book of Exodus, chapter 17. Therefore, the people contended with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said to them, why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water. And the people complained against Moses and said, why have you brought us out of Egypt to kill us and our children with our livestock and with thirst? And Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, what shall I do with this people? For they are almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said to Moses, go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the rod with which you struck the river, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock Horeb, and you shall strike the water, a rock, and the water will come out of it that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. So he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the contention of the children of Israel, because they tempted the Lord, saying, now here's the key, is the Lord among us or not? The question is God with us? Now, the second temptation Jesus carries is carried by the devil to the pinnacle of the temple, that highest point on the southeast part of the temple complex. And he says, cast yourself off, for it is written, he will give his angels charge concerning you, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God, just like they tempted. You see, if Jesus had thrown himself off, the only purpose would have been to see, will God take care of me or not? Just like the second temptation of Israel was, will God take care of us or not? The final temptation was to worship something other than God. You'll remember Satan told Jesus, after he showed him all the kingdoms of the world, if you'll fall down and worship me, then I'll give you all these kingdoms. Well, Exodus chapter 32. Now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as this Moses, this man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And Aaron said to them, break off the golden earrings which are in your ears of your wives, your son and your daughters, and bring them to me. So the people broke off the golden earrings that were in the ears and brought them to Aaron, and he received them from their hand, and he fashioned them with an engraving tool and made a molded calf and said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. This is your God now. That was exactly the third temptation. Do you see the parallels? Man shall not live by bread alone. Don't tempt the Lord your God. Worship some other God. These types were fulfilled. Now very quickly, number three, let's look at the text. Now I know because of time and because I've already mentioned some of this, I'm going to move rather swiftly through this. Mark's account is the shortest, only two verses. Matthew's account is the next shortest, verses 1 through 11 of Matthew 4. The third account is Luke's, Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. There are some unique variations between these. They're all completely harmonious, but there are some aspects that Mark mentions that neither Matthew nor Luke mention. There are some aspects that Matthew mentions that neither Mark nor Luke do, and then as well as Luke. I really want to draw attention to the first thing that you will notice in Mark's account, and that it says the Spirit drove him into the wilderness, or if you're reading the original King James, driven. This word here is the same word that means to cast out. Jesus had just come up out of the Jordan, and now he's going to be cast out, like a demon was going to be cast out of a person, out of that area into a wilderness, deserted area. This means it was not his will. This was something that had to be endured. Something that no one would choose. I know most of us don't like things that are unpleasant. I'd like for you to think, not just skipping lunch, that might be unpleasant. Not just skipping supper tonight, but not eating for the next 40 days. Not only going through all of that, but going through it in a very difficult area. This is something that Jesus had to go through. You remember when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane? How that he prayed, Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Quite often we go through temptations in life that we certainly don't want to go through. I want you to notice also Mark's account says it was in the wilderness with wild beasts. The wilderness is not like we think of the wilderness, maybe going on top of a mountain with trees and maybe caves to be able to lodge in. The wilderness there was an uninhabited area. Probably was desert. Very little for a person to survive on. Of course, he's not able to eat. He's there with wild animals that could easily do damage. It would have been a frightening place and a difficult time. But I want to draw attention to one verse from Luke's account, and then we'll move on. And that's Luke chapter 4, verse 13. And Luke records, "Now when the devil had ended every temptation." Every temptation. Everything that was a temptation to Jesus had been brought up, and he had faced it. He departed from him until an opportune time. I know most of us want to think, hey, I faced it. I conquered it. I'm done. No, you're not done either. Jesus was not through with temptation after this event, because the devil left him until an opportune time. And then angels came and ministered to his needs. Very quickly, I'm going to run through the truths, some lessons to be learned. And one of the first one is, temptations come to everyone. The famous old preacher by the name of Spurgeon said, "God had one son without sin, but he had no son without temptation." That means it comes to everyone. If it came to Jesus, it's going to come to me. And if it's going to come to me and it's going to come to you, we've got to understand it's a reality. Not just a possibility, a reality. You will be tempted. Number two, the devil looks for opportunities of weakness. I thought Spurgeon had another quote, and that's the reason why I added this one as well. And I want you to think with me for just a moment, because this quote makes us think. "Many a man thinks himself a Joseph, and the only reason is that no Potiphar's wife has tried him. Many a man has never been an Achan, because no wedge of gold or a goodly Babylonish garment has come in his way." What he did was to choose two men who reacted just the opposite to temptation. Joseph, being tempted by Potiphar's wife, resisted that temptation, ran out leaving his garment, and was falsely accused, but he stood strong against temptation. But Spurgeon's point is, most of us say, "Hey, I'd be a Joseph." But he says, most of us have never yet met that temptation. On the other hand, a person would say, "But I'm not an Achan. I would never steal." You remember Achan, according to Joshua chapter 6 and 7, when they went into the city of Jericho, everything in that city was devoted to the Lord. But Achan saw a wedge of gold. He saw a Babylonian garment. And he said, "I want them, I covet them, I take them." He thought no one would ever know until God defeated the children of Israel at Ai. And they began to say, "What's going on? There's sin in the camp." Lots were cast. They fell on Achan's family, and he was exposed. But he says, most of us have not yet faced that temptation. The truth is, what do we know about what we will do or how we will react if faced with those temptations? The devil seeks to exploit us when we're the most vulnerable. As we go further, temptations come from several directions. The devil looks for our weak spots. Is it in the area of hunger, desire, wishes for things? Is it in the area of doubt? Does the devil exploit our doubts and the areas where we are not strong spiritually? Or our religious devotion? How dedicated are we? There is value in looking to God for help. Matthew 6 and verse 13, he says, "Pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Is it right to pray for God to prevent a temptation from arising in our life? Yes. As you go further to Luke chapter 22, verses 40 and 46, when Peter, James, and John are in the Garden of Gethsemane, he says, when he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you enter not into temptation." He comes back and he says, "Why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation." They did not realize just a few minutes, maybe hours following, Jesus would be arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. They would be put to the test. And Jesus says, "Pray that you do not enter into temptation." And according to the passage we had previously considered in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. What is he saying? God always makes an escape. We need to be praying that God will show us the way, allow us to see the way of escape. The devil can be defeated if we properly equip ourselves. Psalms 119, verse 11, your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Ephesians 6, verses 16 and 17, and above all, take the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And finally, develop some strong roots. In the parable of the soils, he said, but those ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the Word with joy, and when they have no root, these have no root, believe for a while, and in a time of temptation fall away. You want to be able to be stronger in resisting temptation? Sink down good, deep roots in serving the Lord. The Lord endured temptation and became our example of how to face temptation. I'm going to end with two verses. James 1 and verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord promised to those who love Him. James 4, verse 7, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. What a tremendous amount is found in those two powerful verses in Mark chapter 1. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, we want to urge you to resist the devil's plea for you to stay right where you are. The devil would like for you to say, well, it really doesn't matter, but it really does. If you believe in Jesus the Christ and you're willing to repent of your sins, confess your faith in Him and be baptized, the Lord will add you to His body, the church, and you'll be saved from your sins.